DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation, presents The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. Deacon Keating is the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. He's the author of numerous books, including Remain in Me, Holy Orders, Prayer and Ministry, Spousal Prayer, and The Heart of the Diaconate. Deacon Keating has led more than 400 workshops on moral theology and spirituality, and regularly conducts retreats and parish missions. The Way of Mystery, the Eucharist, and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Welcome back, Deacon Keating.
Thank you.
In our previous discussions, we've talked about the basics of the spiritual life and in growth that leads towards union with God. Essentially, step one, for lack of a better way of terming it, step one, the purgative way. Then we discuss the luminative way and how they really are steps that are joined together and work in interaction. And then we talked about the unitive way. And now I'd like to approach what you've termed experiences that people have had that may be considered more low-level or mystical experiences that are possibly more recognizable by individuals as they are entering into this union. And one of those is consoling prayer.
God wants us to live in union with Him. And as all people who, persons who share love, there's going to be the necessary affection that is felt. And I don't think this is any different between a human being and God, because it's affection that is the glue for the relationship. If our affections are dried up, then it's very easy for us to descend into a relationship where perhaps we will ignore each other or become indifferent toward each other. So I truly believe that God wants that affection to be felt by us from His love, but not always in the way that we would say the saints experienced in such drama, like in mystical ecstasy. The normal way that God stirs the affections for our relationship with Him would be in ordinary prayer experiences that I'm sure so many of us have memories of. And the first type of prayer experience that I called it consoling prayer. And this prayer would be a sense that when you enter into prayer, whether you're in your local church or you're sitting in your living room or you're driving in your car, when you enter into prayer, you actually like it. You have peaceful feelings of contentment. You look forward to praying. And in looking forward to praying, you look forward to the intimacy that you'll have with God. And God wants to lavish you with consolation. He wants you to know that He has touched you in some way. And this can happen in all sorts of ordinary circumstances. But it's marked mostly by a desire to want to pray. It's a place that you have with God which you actually like, you look forward to. It's not a struggle anymore. It's not like, oh, I have to say my prayers because, well, I'm Catholic and it's obligatory. When you're in this type of union with God, prayer is earnestly desired by you, and it's met by God stirring the affections, and you rest a little bit with God, and it may last a couple seconds or two, or it may last longer, but the hallmark of it is always the sense that God has drawn near, and as a result of God drawing near, He deepens the desire that you have for Him, and so prayer becomes something that you delight in. And that's what's consoling about it, is that when you literally choose to be with God, you feel His presence and you delight in His presence. And so you want to go back and you want to pray again.
You may not always feel this every time you begin to pray. Is that true?
That's true. And there are some experiences of prayer that might be more or less void of affection. But that's, you know, for people who progress in the spiritual life, that's less and less the rule. More and more, the rule is that you do feel something. You're feeling this union with God because you have passed through purgation. You have been faithful in many ways to the law of God, to the Ten Commandments. You've been faithful to worship. You've been faithful in your vocation. You've been faithful in acts of charity toward neighbors. You've been faithful in our desire to forgive. And in each one of these realities and more, you are becoming open to God, more and more vulnerable. If you are follow the way of God, then God will take you into his way. God will find a way to come to you. And this will be the normal experience of the Christian. You will feel God's presence. And if you stay with prayer long enough, I would say it's almost guaranteed that after you mature in the faith, especially by the repudiation of mortal sin, as you mature in the faith, you will have this deeper and deeper affection that you feel for God, and God will unleash these feelings within you as we stay with prayer. Again, it might be rare that if you say a quick prayer or you spend a minute with God that you're flooded with some affection at a very deep level. But if you spend 15, 20 minutes in prayer, half hour in prayer, I would almost say it's the norm that you're going to be consoled by God.
So just to reiterate, for one who is entering in and wants to have this and desires to have this relationship with God, that in those beginning stages, that discipline of reaching out in prayer is essential.
Right, and the repudiation of that which blocks, the repudiation of that which blocks our intimacy with God, so our more serious sins and the penance that follows from our conversion from those sins, that's what prepares us to be open, to be vulnerable, to receive the consolation of God. It's not to say that God cannot console someone in the early part of their conversion from sin. Of course, this is how great sinners are converted, that something happens, that they no longer find satisfaction in the sin that they're engaged in. And the sin itself, the affections that come or the consolation that comes from their sin is somehow dried up. And in the early stages of conversion from serious sin, what you're feeling is you're no longer feeling the satisfaction of the sin, and you're wondering, what's going on? Why aren't I getting my consolation from this sin anymore? This feels very strange. And you're beginning to awaken to the fact that the consolation is coming from another goal or another origin. It's coming from God. And so you begin to slowly move to God, even though you perhaps sometimes struggle in the beginning. So there may be a consolation at the beginning of our moral conversions, but it's quickly followed by confusion. What about my past life? Should I go back to that past life of sin I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
But there's this something else that's calling me. As we suffer through that conversion, and as we repudiate, and as you said, as we discipline ourselves to be more ordered toward God, then we're at this stage, and who knows how long this takes, it's personal with everybody, but then we're at this stage where I think prayer becomes the consolation that we were looking for. No longer do we find consolation in sin, but we now find consolation, and we find the affection of God, and we find our place of rest, no longer in the choices to sin, but in our prayer. And this is what I mean by it's being ordinary. This we should expect to feel consolation when we pray after we've made this transition from serious sin to the desire to be good and to be holy.
Another sign or another level of that union with God is that prayer that comes upon a believer. Can you elaborate on that?
Yes, once we've made this transition, I think that it's not unknown to a lot of Christians that they will be busy about their day, and there will be some stimuli within their day, whether it's something from nature, something beautiful about creation. Perhaps it's gazing upon someone whom they love. Perhaps it's just something that comes upon them from within at the desk that they work on. And all of a sudden, if they welcome it, God has alighted upon them. God comes upon the believer in the normal course of the day. And we want God to visit us like this. And the way we know we want God to visit us like this is we welcome it without delay. So when we feel the interior affections moving toward God, from the catechism definition, when our minds and our hearts are raised to God, which is what prayer is, then we welcome it without delay. And this is a particular delightful grace, that you're not saying, well, this is my morning prayer time at 8 a.m. or at lunchtime. Now I'm going to visit Christ in the Blessed Sacrament and visit this church. It's nothing like that. It's in the normal course of your day, God comes upon you, God alights upon you, and you welcome it without delay. The human analog to that would be a phone call or a visit to your workplace by your spouse, for example. And it would delight you. And you would welcome it because it's out of the ordinary and it's a proof of love or a proof of affection, proof that the spouse has been thinking about you. And this is the same type of experience we have with this type of prayer, that we want to welcome this type of prayer because we want Christ to visit us again. And we want to become aware that this is his will as well, that Christ does not contain himself to formal prayer. Because he loves us so much, Christ's love overflows into the ordinariness of the day, and we want that to continue, and we want to delight in that.
We'll return in just a moment to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating. Did you know that you can obtain a free app which contains all your favorite Discerning Hearts programs? Father Timothy Gallagher, Dr. Anthony Lillis, Archbishop George Lucas, Father Mauritius Fildi, and so many more, including episodes from Inside the Pages, can be obtained on the Discerning Hearts free app. This also includes all the novenas and devotionals and prayers, including the Holy Rosary and Stations of the Cross, the Chaplet of St. Michael, and the Seven Sorrows of Our Lady, all available on the Discerning Hearts free app. Visit the iTunes and Google Play app stores to obtain your free Discerning Hearts app today.
Litany of Humility.
O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me. From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being loved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being extolled,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being preferred to others,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being consulted,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus. From the fear of being humiliated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of suffering rebukes,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being calumniated,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being ridiculed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being wronged,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being suspected,
deliver me, Jesus. That others may be loved more than I,
that others may be esteemed more than I,
that in the opinion of the world others may increase and I may decrease,
that others may be chosen and I set aside,
that others may be praised and I unnoticed.
That others may be preferred to me in everything.
That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should.
Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it.
Amen.
Hello, my name is Deacon Omar Gutierrez, and I want to ask you to support Discerning Hearts in a special way. We, Chris McGregor, the board, and I all know that not everyone listening can help financially. We know we have listeners from all parts of the world, and we have made a commitment since the beginning to make the truths shared through Discerning Hearts totally free. So while you may not be able to contribute financially, what you can do is certainly pray, but also give us positive reviews on whatever platform you use to listen to us. If it's iTunes, Android, Stitcher, Spotify, however it is that you get these podcasts, or if you're on YouTube and you like our videos, please give us a good rating and write a review. The more good ratings and reviews we get, the higher our profile, and the more listeners will discover us, listeners who may have the means to contribute in the future. Please consider rating us and writing a positive review today.
We now return to The Way of Mystery with Deacon James Keating. There's also the union known through sacramental encounters, and I think sometimes we take for granted that that is an opportunity for us, but we don't truly appreciate exactly what it is that we are encountering.
The first two experiences of prayer that I mentioned, consoling prayer or a prayer that comes upon a believer spontaneously, the measure of these prayers are both faith and affection. But in the sacramental life, which of course is a life of union, it is an encounter with faith, but it may not always be accompanied by affection. And this is true, but again, I don't necessarily think this is what's normal or ought to be normal. When we go to Mass, there should be some stirring of affection. But even if there isn't, we can know by faith that we are in union with Christ. And this itself is somewhat of a consolation, that even if I don't feel anything, the Paschal Mystery truly has come into me to make its home in me. Whether I'm feeling something or not, this is a form of union with God. And we can get no closer to the mystery. We can get no closer to Christ than through the sacraments. And we meet his real presence in the sacraments. This is the authentic guarantee of union. So we have affections in the consoling prayer, and we have affections in the prayer that comes upon us spontaneously. But we have the real presence in the sacrament, which I think over time should always be accompanied by some stirring of consolation or affection. But that's not necessary. It's a faith itself that tells us we are in union with God when we're celebrating the sacraments.
There is a union that comes from our actions, that when we act on the judgments of our conscience. I mean, that is really something that, I mean, we are physically and emotionally responding to what we've just experienced.
In the judgment of the mind to choose what is true, when we are finished with our moral discernment and the conscience is dictating that the behavior that is before me is true or the behavior that is before me is evil, when we get to that point of human judgment, and hopefully we choose the judgment that is true and not evil, this is a very vital experience of union with God. To follow your conscience to the truth is a behavior that embodies our love of the truth. And since Christ is truth, we are in union with Christ when we choose the good. And this can be accompanied by feelings as well, but a lot of times, ironically, to choose the good out of conscience is to then experience very quickly the feeling of suffering. Because obviously in this culture, when we choose the good, a lot of times we're not rewarded for it. We could be punished for it. We could be ostracized for it. But even though there are negative affections or negative feelings or even suffering, physical suffering, emotional suffering, we know in faith that if we have discerned correctly and the mind has judged our behavior to be true and we follow that truth, we know we are in union with God. This is why the Church teaches in the Catechism that you ought never disobey your conscience. Of course, it's assuming a correct formation of that conscience. But we ought never disobey the moral truth. If we do disobey the moral truth, of course, it's ostensibly disobeying God, and we are objectively not in union with God.
The key is knowing the truth is Christ. In today's culture, so often truth has become a relative thing. We define our own truth, and in essence, our truth becomes ourselves. And that's the danger, isn't it?
That's why the importance of formation. You have to be formed in the truth to recognize the truth. Sometimes we miss the beauty of the truth because we have lived so long in opposition to the beauty of the truth. We don't even recognize what is good and true and beautiful because we have for so long imbibed a shadow of that, a mask, an imitation fed to us by the popular culture or the political culture. And so when the truth comes upon us in the judgment of the mind, a lot of times we need great guidance because that doesn't immediately attract our will because we have not held the good in our minds for so long that we don't recognize it as good. And so we need to pray very strongly for the consciousness to recognize the good and the true, which is Christ, and to seek out reliable guides for the formation of conscience. And by reliable, we mean other people who love the truth more than we do, and to seek guidance from them when we make our moral decisions.
To connect this with what we've been talking about in this growth in the spiritual life through the purgative, illuminative, and unitive way, we can see that in the purgative way, we begin to recognize what truth is because we begin to recognize Christ. And that's where the struggle is, isn't it?
In recognizing Christ, we do recognize the truth, but it is that struggle to be purified. The purification is the struggle. Because our affections have wandered for so long away from Christ. And in the affections wandering from Christ, we've lost that sense or that desire to attach our will to Him, no matter what the cost. And our real grace, the real grace that we receive, is to reverse that so that someday we can attach our affections to Christ and our will to Christ, no matter what the cost. But this will take the efforts of purification. And again, this is not mysterious. That's what we've been talking about all along. It's the repudiation of sin. It's a close relationship with the sacraments of the Church. It's spiritual direction. It's doing penance for what we have done wrong. It's establishing good friends in Christ, fellowship. It's reading spiritual books that are ennobling to us. It's entering into relationships of direct work with those in need. And if we live a life such as that, then our affections will change and they will be ordered to the good and will be ordered to Christ. And then we will love what is good rather than resist it.
And in a very real way, everything you just mentioned, all of those activities can ultimately be found in the Eucharist, in every aspect of that liturgical work of the people. We do that in a way in our celebration of the Eucharist.
Right. Again, this is our conversions are as close as our parish. We will not make this complex. And that's what frightens us. Frightens us because we want it to be esoteric. We want it to be complex. We want it to be some long journey away from where we are now. Salvation is as close as the disciplines of your parish, and as close as the Beatitudes, and as close as the spiritual and corporal works of mercy. It is incredibly simple. The difficulty, of course, is wanting it, wanting to be a saint. The difficulty is to stop rationalizing immoral behavior, which at this present moment is consoling us for some reason, but to pray for the courage to break the bonds of the consolation of sin and to seek the consolation of grace. This is the difficult part. Everything is at our disposal, as close as our parish is. The battle is within. The battle is within our will and our minds. The Christ who loves us wants to break the hold that this age has on us. Just surrender to that. Let him break the hold. It becomes a lot easier if we let him heal the affection that we have for this age. So that's why we want to enter into this deep prayer and ask him very directly, Lord, I know that I'm not happy. I know that I'm putting up a front when I'm with my colleagues and my friends. I know that I argue for things that in the depths of my heart I don't even believe will make me happy. Please help me to stop the charade. Help me to come into the light. Help me to come to you. You break the bonds of affection that I have for rationalization, for sin, for hiding from you. You break these bonds, Lord, because I can't.
And just to reiterate once again something you've said earlier as you walked us through that participation in the liturgy of the Eucharist, when we come with that disposition in our hearts, wanting to break that and to be transformed, that's truly full and active participation in the liturgy, into the work of the people and of grace being allowed to enter into our hearts.
Yes, participation has somehow taken on a theatrical mode, mm-hmm. where somehow we have to see activity happening. We're human, and of course we're embodied, and so activity is good, and activity is good in worship. But we can dance around and we can jump around a lot at worship. And just like workaholics can escape from the pain as they go into their work, jumping around and doing a lot of external activity in worship can also be an escape from God, even if we're right in the very presence of God. But it's the interiority that is crucial. What's happening in your heart? Are you turning and surrendering? Is your body, whether you're processing down the aisle, whether you're doing liturgical dance, whether you're standing up, sitting down, kneeling, all of the movements of our body, is the body truly expressing the turn that should be happening within? If there's no turn within, then all of the external movements we make are just theater.
And that turning, too, can be termed as conversion, can it? I mean, our continuing, ongoing conversion is that turning.
Most definitely in the presence of the Lord at the Eucharist, this is the place, you know, to behold the Lamb of God, to truly behold him in his beauty, his truth, his power, his promises. And this is the place of conversion, because his reality is what makes us convert, what compels us, right? The love of God compels us to be our best self, to start again. See, I make all things new. Most especially, though, God is making his people new. And the place of refreshment and the place of conversion and the place of newness is at the Mass, as we collectively gather as believers, and as we collectively surrender our hearts to him.
You've been listening to The Way of Mystery, The Eucharist and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating. To hear and or to download this conversation along with hundreds of other spiritual formation programs, visit discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of Discerning Hearts in cooperation with the Institute for Priestly Formation. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. We hope that if this has been helpful for you, that you will first pray for our mission. And if you feel us worthy, consider a charitable donation, which is fully tax deductible, to help support our efforts. But most of all, we pray that you will tell a friend about discerninghearts.com and join us next time for The Way of Mystery, the Eucharist, and Moral Living with Deacon James Keating.